day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, we continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're starting on a new chapter, which tonight we're starting on chapter 3. And if you haven't joined us in our study through the book of Timothy, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. Or you can download the app on your iPhone. Just look for Radio Redemption and Power on the App Store, and you'll be able to have it on your phone, on your iPad, so you can be able to listen to all these studies on demand. You can also write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can just hit the contact page at redemptionandpower.com. You can also find us on Facebook and on Twitter. You can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight we thank you, Lord, for everything you're doing and have done in our life. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you will permit us, Lord, to be able to preach what you want us to teach on today, Lord. Father, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
This offering
7 tonight. We start on 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just to recap a couple of things that we saw from the previous chapter, we have seen in chapter 2 how God, through Paul, establishes the order in the church. There is specific instructions that the Bible gives us is how a church gathering should look like. And we saw that Paul gives the emphasis of prayer on different types of prayer and how specifically the men should be the ones that lead in spiritual matters, and how the purpose of us gathering together is not just for us to fellowship, but also to intercede for one another. We saw how God established the order in the family as the husband, as the head, and the wife, as the helper, to establish order in the home and in society. And the book of 1 Timothy and 1 and 2 Timothy are very important books, because not only do we see instruction for the church, not only do we see instruction for the leaders, which we're going to be looking at today, but we also see the standard of which Christians are called to live. We see that the name of Timothy means one who honors God, and every Christian is called to live for the honor and for the glory of God. So it's very important to understand that though these are instructions that Paul has given to young Timothy as a pastor, as a leader, as an elder in the congregation, but it also applies to every Christian. So it's very important for us to take note of that. So tonight we start in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and the scripture says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work." So Paul, in this chapter, is going to get into the qualifications of a leader in a church, of a leader in a congregation. And he starts by specifically addressing the bishop. And he starts by saying, "This is a faithful saying." We had seen that he had mentioned this in chapter 1, when he spoke about how Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And when he says this is faithful, he says this is trustworthy. This is something that you can bet on is true. If a man desires a position of a bishop. Now, what is a bishop? First of all, the Greek word bishop is episcopo, and it is a combination of two words, and it means one who watches over, or an overseer, a superintendent. And it is a word that was used to describe a foreman of a construction team. It is a man that sees that the things to be done by others are done correctly, are done rightly. And this definition is important because it means that he doesn't do everything, but make sure that everything that is being done is done right. And we have many churches today where the pastor is the one that's expected to do everything, that he's the one that's supposed to lead in all the activities. He's the one that is always that is in charge of doing the evangelism and, you know, the specific tasks in the church. But when we read in the scriptures, and we read about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that the Holy Spirit disperses gifts as he desires among the people of God, because those gifts are for every Christian to use for the edifying of the church. And that means that everyone in the church, everyone in the congregation, plays an important role. The church does not revolve around a man, rather it revolves around Christ. And he sets up men to watch over and make sure that the things that are done in the congregation are done according to the word. In fact, one of the flaws of the mega churches that we see today is that they are often led by charismatic leaders that are gifted individuals. But when they fall or when they leave, it devastates the whole church, because the church centered around this person. And though the pastor teaches, doesn't mean that he is to be the only one to teach. He is to help to identify and cultivate the gifts in others, making sure that things are done in order. And the very first thing he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. He desires, he is doing something that is a wonderful thing. And the very first thing that he mentions is, if a man desires the position, which is a very important point. One of the key things of somebody that is going into ministry is that desire has to be inside of them. Do you want it? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you feel that God has called you to that position? And do you desire to serve in that position? Is there a desire in your heart to lead God's people? Because it's not just about gifts. It's not just about how gifted you are. But is there a willingness? See, sometimes we make a mistake when we see talent in people and we see they have certain abilities to do things. And we think that that's it. But Paul doesn't start saying here, doesn't start talking about ability. He doesn't start talking about qualification, about the way you can speak, about the way that you handle yourself, how eloquent you are. No, he starts talking about, are you willing? Are you seeking after? Is this something that you want? Because that's definitely a sign that you may be called to this position. Because one of the things that we see is that when God calls somebody, he also puts that desire in them. He conforms them to his heart. He puts these desires in his heart. In fact, look at what Philippians 2:13 says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. One of the things of a person who has been regenerated, who has been born again, the Bible says that he's being conformed to the image of Christ. He's being changed by the inside, from the inside out. And when that happens, there is a total transformation that's happening in the life of that person. There has to be a change of perspective. And part of that change is also our desires. Perhaps a person who was craving a specific worldly success, after they're saved and transformed, a perspective changes unto where they start looking towards the kingdom of God. Because now they have this awareness of God. They have this awareness of God's work on the earth. And there needs to be a change. And Paul says those that desire this, desire is a good thing. And that's very important because we're living in a time where pastors are looked down upon. Where the society we live in hates pastors. There used to be a time where it used to be a very prestigious thing to be a leader of a church. There used to be a time people really looked up to you if you were a leader in the Church of Christ. Paul, speaking here, even in the midst of places where it was filled with paganism, that was filled with hatred towards God, filled with idol worship, opposition to the work of God, he says he desires a good work. Why? Because what you are laboring in is something that has eternal value. It is something that will continue to reverberate for all of eternity. It is something that will last forever. The things that a man does when he sacrifices and invests himself for the kingdom of God and to build up God's people will forever shine in eternity. They are not like temporal things. We look at, for example, somebody that won the Super Bowl. You had this famous quarterback, he won the Super Bowl, and guess what? The next year, it doesn't matter. It's not important anymore. It's not relevant. It doesn't matter what you did before, what you did in the past. All those things just go into forgetfulness. Such is the life of those that invest themselves into this world, into this present time. The things that are invested into the kingdom are of eternal value and are for the glory of God. If there is a desire in your heart of serving the Lord, do not allow the things of this world to distract you from it. There's nothing more beautiful than investing your life into others and seeing the Holy Spirit growing and edifying others in your ministry. God's ministry, of course, but in Him working through you. There's nothing more rewarding than that. And then to see that person go on and also preach unto others and pass on that which they learn and just seeing the work of God multiplying. It is a wonderful experience. And especially into the times that we're going into. These are very pivotal times to be a minister of the Word of God in the last days when we are close to the coming of Christ. I know it's not popular to speak about the second coming of Christ, but that's the truth. Christ's return is imminent. You don't hear it anymore. You don't hear people preaching that Christ is coming soon. Let us be faithful. Especially since we have such little time.
Amen. I want to read that scripture, Pastor, that you just read. And this is what it says. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart, and I want the emphasis to be on setting your heart, on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, what does the heart have to do with all these things? And why is it so important that we set our heart? Let me explain something to you real quick. The heart is not only the center of our spiritual life, but it is also what drives and operates our life. Because out of the heart is where our true decisions come from. And that is the reason why in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 26, it says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." This is not based on a feeling or an emotion. It has to do with a decision. And a decision is made in the heart. Now, the problem that we have today, brothers and sisters, is that many people make decisions based on feelings and emotions. And what happens when you make a decision based on a feeling or based on an emotion, this is what occurs. As long as you're happy, you're going to do it. When something goes wrong, whatever you had in your mind of doing, it will end. That's why a lot of ministries break apart because brothers and sisters, for an example, don't agree on certain things, even though that, you know, they know inside their heart, perhaps, that God has called them. But see, when we look, for an example, at the great men that God had called, such as Abraham, Moses, and all the other people that God had used, imagine these people that went into the desert, had to fight wars and all these things, face Pharaoh, and all these different challenges. If it was only an emotion, they would have said, "Whoa, hold on here. I'm not going to continue this because this could risk my life." However, when we make a decision from the heart, it doesn't really matter what happens. That's why you see that the true people who have dedicated their life to Christ, they were willing to give it up. They were willing to die for the cause. A lot of people go to war, but a lot of people aren't willing to fight to their death. And you know, this is something that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, also had to go through. You know, he was a man just like we are. And I'm sure that he had to deal with emotions and feelings as well. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God if he could take the cup away from him. But if it was his will, then let it be so. And I'm just paraphrasing that. His heart was set on his mission, regardless of how hard it was to suffer the pain, the whipping, the spit on that cross. And because of that, is why we have victory today in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Again, Paul says this is a good work or a noble task. And it is one, is a service that is being done for the Lord. It is not one that comes with earthly riches. It is not one that comes with notoriety and fame. Unfortunately, too many people are getting into the ministry nowadays for the wrong reasons. They want to build up a reputation. They want to build up a name for themselves. And that's not what it's about. It's about lifting up the King. It is about serving God's people. It is about being a steward of the house of God. And it comes with great responsibility. And it is done for the King. And he says in verse 2, he starts to name what are the qualifications, because it's not just desire. You need to be qualified to be an overseer. There needs to be some things that you need to meet, because after all, this is the service of God. You're not going in to work for some corporate office, for some big corporation. This is work for the King. Therefore, it does come for some qualifications, because you're taking upon yourself his name. And he says in verse 2, "A bishop then must be blameless." That word blameless means there must be nothing in the conduct of a church leader which someone could have grounds or charge of an accusation. And this shows the importance of our testimony and the testimony of those who are leaders in the Church of Christ. We see that in a congregation, the congregation will often be a reflection of its leaders. And that's why God has such a high standard for those that profess themselves to be Christians and those that are overseers in the congregations. Leaders are to be more careful with their actions, knowing that they are representatives of their congregation and most importantly of Christ. How many churches have been brought to shame because of pastors who've given in to immorality, pastors caught in scandals. And we look at these men that have fallen into such gross sin, usually had a problem for a long time. These things just don't happen from one day to another. There's usually some negligence in that person's spiritual life. And the pastor, the leader, the overseer, is called to live a holy life, is to be above reproach. Means we need to watch over our testimony. But one of the issues that we see that are going on today is when you have a church where the pastor answers to no one, when you have a church where the pastor acts like a dictator of the congregation, a overseer, a bishop, a pastor is a servant of God and a servant to the people, a steward of God's house, and he has accountability. Leaders are to be held accountable, and even greater accountability because of his position. And unfortunately, when these men think that they are above correction, when they raise themselves to the status of God because only God is infallible, leaders are to live a holy life. They're to be careful. They're to think twice about where they go, about how they speak, about the things that they do, because everybody's looking at them to see if they emulate the character of Christ. There's a saying that says, others can, but you can't. Others can, but you can't. And this is the way of thinking that a Christian that desires to maintain himself holy for God should live by. Paul says that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Those that lead have to avoid many things in order to preserve their testimony. Even things that are not wrong in themselves for the sake of Christ. In fact, look at what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He says in the King James, abstain from all appearance of evil. He doesn't just say abstain from evil. He says abstain from all appearance of evil. And it's true that we cannot control how people will interpret us. But for the best of our ability, we should try not even giving an appearance of the kingdom of darkness in our speech, in the way that we dress, in the way that we present ourselves, in the things that we do, to not have the appearance of evil. The way that people perceive us, if they see our character, they would look at our character before they listen to our words. And a man who is an overseer, in order for him to maintain that authority, there has to be a standard in his life that shows holiness and devotion to God. He cannot swerve. He cannot bend. He cannot compromise. Otherwise, he loses his authority and his testimony is tarnished. That's why, especially those that are in leadership, especially those that teach, we have to walk lives. We have to walk in holiness and be aware of the things that we do.
I want to also touch a little bit on what Pastor Javer spoke about spiritual gifts. You know, we all know that spiritual gifts are given by God to all of us. And even though we all could function in certain gifts, I want to focus on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, for example. And I just want to read what it says there. And it says, and it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Even though all of us can preach, all of us can teach, we don't all excel in that position. You know, even though that I'm here and I preach and I teach, my gift or my calling is as an evangelist. Pastor Javer, he has the gift of teaching. evangelist Mike has the gift of administrations. I cannot fill his place because, first of all, I wouldn't even know how to use machineries there or put everything in order. I cannot be a teacher because my understanding of the Word of God doesn't come as quick as it does for Pastor Javier. Now, I can easily go to somebody in the street and lead them to the Lord. That is my passion. That is what God has called me to do. And that is why I'm here today. Secondly, qualifications. You know, one of the biggest problems we have here, brothers and sisters, is when you talk to a lot of the Christians, well, at least that they call themselves Christians, and I'm sure some are, and some I'm not sure about. When you ask them, they say, well, I want to follow God in my own way. You know, the problem with this is that we're not the ones running ourselves. If we make a decision to follow God, it requires something a little different. You understand? It's not what our will is. It's what God's will is. And that's why a lot of people that follow God based on their own interpretation of the Bible or their own desires and wills, at one point, that will end. Following God will require us to die to self. And you know what? When you die to self, that doesn't only involve you just dedicating, you know, going to church on Sunday. See, it involves your money. And I know, you know, that's a hard point to talk about. Because when you talk about giving to God, you know, that's something that hinders a lot of people. But, you know, I was reading in the book of Proverbs where it says that, you know, when you give, it pleases God. And when you don't give, you know, you're always going to be in lack. So this is something that, you know, is biblical, yet people suffer with this. Okay, so when you give, right, when you give yourself to God, your finances belong to Him. When you give yourself to God, your time belongs to Him. When you give yourself to God, your possessions belong to Him. So in other words, there's nothing that belongs to you. So there shouldn't be any ifs and buts about when it comes to serving and doing what you need to do for the Lord. And a lot of people have a lot of things they want to do. And a lot of people only worry about, you know, their own thing. Well, if you truly love God, there shouldn't be anything that would keep you from doing everything that God wants you to do.
The next thing that Paul mentions is a husband of one wife. A husband of one wife. And notice that it doesn't say the wife of one husband. The Greek word that is translated husband pertains to a male, which goes with what we were speaking about last week, in that those that take the leadership in the churches are to be men. That is what the scripture attests. That is what the scripture commands. And he says here that this overseer must be a husband of one wife. And this could be applied to the prohibition of polygamy, of someone that, you know, had more than one wife, because this was not uncommon in those times where Paul was talking about, in Gentile nations, for men to have more than one wives, and those men were not qualified to be able to be overseers in a church. And it could also be applied to the prohibition of divorce. See, the Bible shows us that God hates divorce. Jesus Christ says, What God has joined together, let no man separate. Divorce destroys the family, and it shows that we're no different than the world. And a leader is to be an example of godliness to the congregation, to uphold these values, to be an example of God's power. And if a person that is an overseer can so easily forsake the commitment that he has to his wife, how will he ever keep his commitment to the Lord? Which one of the things that we're going to see is the way that a person governs their life, the way that a person governs their household has a lot to do with the way that they'll govern the things of God. Why? Because it's not just about, oh, I'm going to go and serve God, but how are you serving God in your house? How can you expect to be faithful to God in ministry if you're not being faithful to your wife, if you're not being faithful to your family? Well, some people say, oh, well, you know, well, God comes first, and he does come first. But his command is for us to first be an example of godliness in our homes before we can be example of godliness in the church. What does it matter if when we go to church, people think they see us and they're like, whoa, and they think that we're these holy individuals. And when we get home, we become monsters to our wives and to our children. If we throw that all away, you think God honors that? And we see that apart from being blameless, the next thing is, how do you govern your marriage? And that's not to say there's sometimes circumstances of people that have been through very difficult things, and there's people in churches that are divorced. And if you were a Christian while you were divorced, unfortunately, because of this requirement, a person who was divorced cannot serve as an overseer. A person who, after being saved, was divorced cannot serve as an overseer in the church of God. And God has these requirements, and they're there for a reason. I mean, whenever a person applies for a job in the city, a job as a firefighter, as a police officer, you go through some very extensive background. They even interview your neighbors. And if you go into other law enforcement, like FBI, and they even interview your kindergarten teacher, or they go really far back, they really get into your life, they examine you, they put you under the microscope. How much more in the service for the king? And that's not to say that all of us didn't have some past before. We look at the life of Paul, and Paul, before he was saved, he was a murderer, but there was a difference. After he saved, things changed, and that's when the account of your testimony takes place. What is your life after you've been saved? We've been given something so precious. Salvation is a gift and is a treasure that we should show forth. We are earthen vessels, the scripture says, that contain a beautiful treasure. And that treasure is Christ and the testimony that we have. That's why we are to guard it.
Amen. Let's take a look at blameless for an example. And this is not perfection, this is blameless. And a lot of you could relate to what I'm about to tell you. Have you ever been pointed at by a non-Christian, perhaps a co-worker, or somebody that you know? In other words, when something happens, they always say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. Right? It doesn't matter what bad words they say. It doesn't matter how they accuse you. It doesn't matter how they treat you. However, if you're just one time, for whatever reason, look at somebody a wrong way, they say, oh, so that's what a Christian is like. You know, and what happens is, brothers and sisters, is that this is what the enemy does. The Bible says that the enemy is here to accuse us before the world and before God. He wants to destroy what God has built in us because, like Pastor Jaber says, we represent God on earth. So therefore, his whole attack, his whole plan is to find Christians that he could put along the TVs, put along the radio, and make spectacles of them. Look, this is the Christian you followed. This is a thief. Or, this is a Christian you follow. Look where he lives. And frankly, We have to be very careful, brothers and sisters, when we deal, number one, with the Word of God, and number two, how we represent God in this world. Secondly, marriage. Brother Javer mentioned how important it is to lead our lives as good husbands, and he is correct. You know, the marriage has a lot to do with our relationship with God, because he, in the Bible, he talks about us being in a union with him as a marriage. So therefore, depending on how our marriage is, how our relationship here on earth, is how we demonstrate to God and to others how we are before God. Because, you know, it's simple to say, I love God, and then go down the street and hit a club, for an example. How could you love somebody, truly love them, and then want to hurt them? See, this is something I can't understand. And I'm sorry. If you truly love someone, truly love them, why would you hurt that person that you so love so much? Why would you disrespect him or her, mistreat, not listen to? When we have a problem in our marriage, you know, these are things we need to deal with. And these are things we need to pray about and ask God for direction and help. Listen, when I married my wife, I was an alcoholic. There was differences in my life. When I came, you know, into the covenant, I wasn't a Christian. She was, but I was able to see how God was able to change me and remove the anger and remove the hate and remove all my problems and my burdens. See, when we come into a marriage, you know, we're two different people that come together and live in the same place. And even though, you know, we think that just because we're Christian, it's going to happen overnight. You know, this is something that God has to work with the husband and the wife. But it will, as the years go by, it gets better. You know, I think today I could tell you that I love my wife more than I did when I first met her. Because perhaps, you know, there were other feelings involved when I was younger. But now, you know, the true person, you know, it's just not superficial love. It's love from the heart. So our marriage needs to be strong because our wife is our partner, our helper.
And the very next qualifications, he says, is vigilant in the King James, or temperate, which is agreeable with the Greek, temperate. And what that means, he is to be a balanced individual. And Christians should be balanced individuals in that they're not given over to vices. They're not dominated by emotions like rage and anger. They are moderate individuals. They have control over themselves. Paul says that he is not allowed to be under the dominion of anything. Nothing is to have control over a Christian. And then he says sober-minded, exercising self-control, exercising discipline in all areas of life, in our finances, in the way that we manage our time, in the way that we lead our diets, in a way that we behave ourselves. We are to exercise self-control. In fact, that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, self-control. There's nothing that shows immaturity or when a person doesn't have control. When a person doesn't have control over their mouth, which is probably one of the most important points, is the way we speak. The way we speak says a lot about us. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. And we have to have control over our mouths. And we do that by walking with Christ. And through the authority and the power that we get by abiding in him, we're able to bring under dominion the flesh. And he says, good behavior, which is the Greek word kosmios, which means orderly. A person whose life reflects his beliefs. The same word is used of the woman, that the woman should be orderly. According to what she is, the woman should carry herself according to her character. And the same thing is here about the overseer. He should do the best to his ability to strive to live what he preaches. It is a person who life and behavior reflects what they believe. And if you look at this, if you look at all the things that Paul is mentioning here, they don't only apply to a overseer, but this is what every godly man should strive to be. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we have lack of men that are able to stand in our government, able to stand in the Senate and in the House of Representatives against the things that are being done that are wrong, is because a lot of them have dirt on them. Like Brother Lewis was talking about, they're not blameless. And whenever somebody has dirt on you, it almost manipulates you. And it keeps you from standing up for what is right, from what is true, because the minute you do so, the enemy uses that against you. We look at that now in the presidential elections. Whenever the people that run, suddenly all these secrets start to come out about this individual. And it tarnishes them. And yes, sometimes it's hard to distinguish what is true and what is a lie. But the less people have anything to say about us, the more authority we can stand upon the truth and proclaim what is right. And that is why the testimony is so important.
You know, Brother Javer spoke about balance. You know, balance is something that I learned the hard way. And I remember when I was a young guy, I had a friend of mine that had a small boat. And he asked me to go fishing with him, and, you know, I decided that I would. And I remember that he told me, look, Lewis, don't move to this side of the boat. Make sure that when you catch a fish, you stay in the center. Well, I was so excited that I stood on the wrong side of the boat, and the boat flipped. And we found ourselves in the water trying to flip the boat back into the correct position. But we find these things, and unfortunately some of the believers in Christ say one thing, then they say another. You know, we have to maintain a balance, not only in our marriage, not only in our time and devotion to God, but also who we are. You know, we can't say we're Christians and act like worldly people. We can't tell somebody one thing and tomorrow change what we said, because people are going to think we're two-faced. As Christians, we need to be very careful what we say and maintain a credible life at home, at work, and everywhere we are.
The next thing Paul says is given to hospitality or hospitable. And this is important now, but it was especially important then, because back then they didn't have temples, they didn't have cathedrals, churches. They didn't have church buildings. People gathered together in homes. And more than likely, it was in the house of the overseer. And there's an aspect that's important to opening up your home for the service of God. In fact, that's something that Brother Lewis and Miss Ingrid have done. And I know that God sees that. And it's a reflection in their heart of their desire to serve God. And that's part of what Brother Lewis was saying in the beginning, was that everything that we have belongs to God. Our homes belong to God. And this is important as we see the times that we're going into, where Christians each and every day are becoming more and more hated, more and more ostracized, more and more persecuted. We're going to have to be gathering in homes, because it just might not be safe to have a church sign and church building outside. It might not be safe to gather in a church building like we know them, like we see them. And this is in fact what happens when the Church of Christ is under persecution. It goes underground. We look in the Middle East, and the majority of Christians gather together in homes in secrecy. And I think that that's something that also gave way to the strength that we see in the church in the book of Acts, because it brings this closeness. It brings this intimacy amongst believers that build bonds in love. That is so important. And not only is he's supposed to be given to hospitality, but he should be apt to teach, or the Greek word says skilled in teaching. An overseer needs to have the ability to teach. Why? Because he holds great responsibility. He needs to know how to properly divide the word of truth, because one of the key roles of an overseer is to guard against false doctrine. And that means that if somebody else decides to teach, or he gives the ability of somebody else to teach as well, that the overseer needs to closely see what that other person is teaching to make sure that it's being done according to the scriptures. Because the overseer is to guard against heresy. And that's why he needs to be nourished up in the word. He needs to know the word of God. One of the things that we want, whenever you, if you ever study the history of the church, you see that after the apostolic age, when there were no more apostles, heresy is starting to come into the church. False teachings. Someone along the line dropped the ball in their responsibility to guard the truth. And the wonderful thing is that the Holy Spirit is still here with us. And if we truly desire to know the truth, to know the word of God, he will teach us. He's preserved it through all time. Just because there is a period where we see deviation of the church doesn't mean that there wasn't other churches that were still maintaining the truth. But it all has to do with our, where is our heart, like Brother Lewis was saying. Is our heart really to serve the Lord? Is our heart really to preserve his word? Is our heart really to wholeheartedly seek out his will? Or do we want to make a name for ourselves? Because that's where all the heretics come from. Oh, well, I have this great revelation that nobody else has. These men desiring a name for themselves, desiring fame, desiring fortune, are the ones that lead to heresy because they're willing to bend the truth. They're willing to compromise the truth for their own gain. That's why we have to have men that are able to teach, able to divide the word of truth, able to separate themselves and their opinions from the word of God and allow the word of God to speak as it desires to speak.
Hospitable. You know, I'm just glad that Brother Javer brought that up because it brought memories. When I first started, you know, inviting people to my home, we did not have the area that we have today in order to worship. I brought them inside my home. You know, and one of the things that happened, a lot of people that we prayed for, you know, would fall on the couch. And, you know, we had a brand new couch. And it ended up where people landing on the couch when they fell, they broke about three of our couches, if I could remember correctly. And, you know, so I'm just happy that we were able to do this because, you know, all these material possessions weren't important, but it was the people that were healed and delivered due to, you know, our faith and trusting in the Lord. So like Brother Javer mentioned, you know, it is our responsibility of opening up our houses to people, you know, inviting brothers and sisters to come and fellowship with us. These are things that are important to God, and it's things that the apostles did and we should be doing. And I remember there was a time when my wife and I were invited to somebody's house, and when we walked in, there was a couch, and we were going to sit down. And the lady said to us, "Oh, no, 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 don't sit there. That's not a couch to sit. That's just to look at it. The sitting couch is way back here." Well, let me tell you, friends, you can sit anywhere in my house. My house is not a house where I have things that people can't sit down. It belongs to God, and it all belongs to anybody that comes in. Father God, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, for the ability, Lord, to preach your wonderful word. Lord, I pray that you teach your people, Lord, your principles, Father, that everything we have is yours, and everything we are belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening to Radio Redemption and Power. Please remember to tune in next week where we continue here our study in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in the qualifications of an overseer. And not only of an overseer, but what every Christian man should strive for, to live up to the standard of what God calls us, of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Thank you again for listening. May the Lord bless you.